lives. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of taking stock of things in our life. But it's also a time of looking forward. It's a time of looking forward to the next year and what comes next. It's a time of recommitment. It's a time of planning, making resolutions, whatnot. And so it's really kind of a unique, special time for us as people. And I think it's a unique time for us as Christians, and gives us a chance to kind of look at our life. And so I think today's passage, what we're going to be talking about this morning, is very fitting for the beginning of a new year, a time of looking back, but also looking forward. And so today we're looking at Christ's return. We're looking at the moment when Christ returns, which is going to be the ultimate moment of looking back. When Christ returns, it's going to be a time of reflecting on our lives and looking back on our lives. And I'm hoping by this morning's passage, what we see, it'll affect how we look forward to 2021. It'll affect our priorities. It'll affect our goals. It'll affect what we want to see coming forward out of our lives, all informed by this passage about Christ's return. So go ahead and open your Bibles. Matthew 25 is our passage this morning. Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. We're going to be in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And this is Jesus, the parable of the sheep and the goats. The sheep and the goats. This is the final week of our series. We've gone through this whole series examining Jesus's parables, teaching about his coming kingdom. And Jesus has a whole series of parables where they begin with the kingdom of heaven will be like, or the kingdom of God is like, and talking about the kingdom of God that's coming, this eternal kingdom with Christ on his throne. And this is where Jesus ends that portion of teaching in this last bit here, with talking about the sheep and the goats, and it's specifically talking about his return, the moment he returns, and officially about citizenship in his kingdom, those who are citizens in his kingdom and those who are not citizens in his kingdom. Again, so Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Let me read this for us. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. So you picture the king he's taking a seat on his throne in this eternal kingdom. Verse 32, all the nations, all the people will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, the sheep, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes? Or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, righteous, eternal life. Here in this story, Jesus talked about his return and talked about the sorting that will happen. Those who are citizens of his kingdom versus those who are not citizens of his kingdom. And this has eternal consequences. That word eternal is used often in this passage, multiple times. It talks about eternal. And it's the same word for eternal inheritance, eternal reward. is this eternal life is the same word as the internal punishment on the other side of it. And so there's eternal consequences to this, the sorting of who's a kingdom citizen and who is not a kingdom citizen. And what determines whether or not they're a kingdom citizen is whether, as they describe in this passage, the sheep or the goats. Now notice Christ in this does not make them sheep or make them goats. He just purely identifies the sheep and the goats. And what he uses to identify whether they're sheep or they're goats is how they, by their acts of service to those in need. And so our main point this morning from this passage that and what we want to talk about this morning, the main point of this is very clear that a primary characteristic of a kingdom citizen is helping those in need. A primary characteristic of a kingdom citizen is helping those in need. When it came time to identify the sheep and the goats, what Jesus looked at was, well, how did you treat the hungry? How were your interactions with the hurting, the powerless, the outcast, the struggling, the needy? This reveals whether one is a sheep or a goat. And now let's address something right off the bat, because it's a fair question. When Jesus says, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So a natural question is, well, who's he talking about? These brothers and sisters of mine, who is he talking about? Is it all needy? Is it just people within the body of Christ? Is it the disciples? That's a question that needs addressing. So let's begin with that. Which is very significant when Jesus says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So who is he talking about specifically? And there's plenty of debate on this. And so I've got a few passages I'm going to just read to help us understand that sentence that Jesus says, whether or not he's talking about his disciples or everyone. Well, in Matthew 12, 49 and 50, Jesus says, the Bible says, and stretching out his hands towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. But that could your brothers use to talk about his disciples. Matthew 10, 42. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I tell you, he will by no means lose his reward. Again, a reward for helping the disciples, helping believers. James 2, 15 through 17. If a brother or sister, talking about disciples in this context, is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is it? So also faith without, faith by itself is dead if not, does not have works with it. This also is referring to brothers and sisters as fellow believers. So that definitely, those verses seem to support that he's talking about believers here. But I'd also like to read a few more passages before we just set on that, because Luke 6, 27 says, Jesus says, love your enemies and do good and lend and expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. So here's an example of loving not just the disciples, but even your enemies. And they talk about the reward, this eternal reward coming for that. Galatians 6, 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household. And finally, let me point out in the Good Samaritan, Jesus' penultimate example of love expressed, the person in need isn't specifically identified as someone of faith. The Samaritan isn't someone of faith. She's purely loving of another person. And so you could make the argument that when he says, whatever you do for the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you do for me. You could make the argument that that's talking about believers. There's plenty of passages call us to not just love fellow believers, but to love everyone with the same sort of generous, compassionate, need-meeting love. And so I would say from this passage in Matthew 25, it'd be wrong of us to think that he's only talking about our love of fellow believers, but instead we are called to love everyone with the same generous love. And that is a characteristic of a kingdom citizen, helping those in need, all of those in need. Okay. So now back to our main passage here. So the temptation might be, though, to look at this passage in Matthew 25, what we just read, and said, okay, the point is that we need to help the hurting so that we will be accepted by God. That could be, you might look at this and think that's what it's trying to say, that we must help the hurting so that we will be accepted by God. But you, that's slightly off, and slightly is very important. And what's wrong about that view is because it's not that you helping the hurting gets you accepted by God. What got people accepted? By being sheep. Accepting or not accepting by God in this situation, whether or not they're kingdom citizens, was whether they were sheep or they were goats. And having an identity as a sheep is what got them in, to the, made them kingdom citizens. And then how they were identified then was by their acts of love to those in need. So the issue at hand in Matthew 25 is an issue of identity, not of action. And this is important because Matthew 25 finds itself in a greater context of the whole Bible. It'd be wrong to pull this out and just look at this. We'd be missing all kinds of truth wrapped around Matthew 25. We know from other places in the Bible, specifically Ephesians 2, 8, 9, says it so clearly, that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. So there's no way in light of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, can we look at Matthew 25 and say, well, in order to be accepted by God, we must perform these good deeds. And in order to earn God's favor and earn our citizenship in the kingdom of God, we must help those in need. That's how you earn your way in. No, that clearly can't be the case in light of Ephesians 2, 8, 9. But I think this is a really important passage because it'd be wrong to look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9 without Matthew 25 to understand the significance of how we're identified as a sheep by our acts of service towards those in need. And a primary characteristic of a kingdom citizen is helping those in need. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it'd be wrong to look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9 without Ephesians 2, 10. The very next verse, which is a part of the same thought, started Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says this: it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. For you are God's handiwork, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this is important, that you are saved by faith. That's what makes you a sheep. And then the necessary result of that faith is good works, which in Matthew 25 is helping those in need. So this is important, that we are saved by faith, but a very necessary result of that faith is a life change towards good works, identified as in Matthew 25 says about helping those in need. Why is this so important? Let me share a story about why this is so important, that God expects his people, those that he saves, to then express the love he shared to those around them. A very significant moment in my life was when I got called into ministry, so to speak. Changing, we're all called to ministry, but the moment happened when I was called into vocational ministry. What happened was, I'd been working a job, working with John. Actually, we were co-workers. This was many years ago. And the church that Val and I just recently married, and we were attending the church in Gardena Valley Baptist Church. And they approached me about joining staff as a pastoral intern that would then pastor the college group. And that would be my job. I'd quit my other job and have this be my job. And it was a very challenging ask because I really felt God in it. But what was very difficult about that moment is the job opportunity. They would pay half my salary and the other half would have to come by personal support, meaning I would have to ask people to then pay money to help pay the rest of my salary. And they thought this was important because it's important for people to be praying for the church and partnering with and praying for you in ministry. And so they said, we'll only pay half your salary. The rest of it has to come through support. And so this was a great challenge for me because I really felt like, gosh, I feel like maybe what if God's calling me into this? Yes. Oh, but I can't leave a full salary for a half salary. Like that doesn't add up. That doesn't make sense. And keep in mind, I'm newly married. So I'm brand new married. And you imagine calling your father-in-law and say, hey, remember that full-time salary job I had? I gave that up. And now I'm going to be doing this half-time salary job, which, you know, doesn't add up in a lot of ways. So it was a very challenging ask, and through much prayer and with Val and me together, we decided, hey, let's do it. Let's step out in faith in this major moment. And so I had to quit my job. I accepted this position as this pastoral intern to pastor the college group, half paid, and not knowing where the other half of the salary was going to come and knowing that it was needed, like the bills don't get paid without it. And the very first Sunday I was on staff, the pastor called me up, Pastor Steve, and said, hey, guys, you don't know him, but this is Tom. I love this man. He's given up a full-time job to come be our college pastor. We're excited about having him. It's a big step for him, and he's going to be relying on personal support. So I hope that you will support him. Hope you would consider supporting him. And then that one Sunday, all my support came in. After all the stress and worry about that extra, where that extra half of the support was going to come from, and stress and worry about, can I trust God to meet these needs, the very real needs, and how can I create it, and all that, how can I make it happen, all this. And that one Sunday, in that one comment, all the support came in, and God met that huge need. And I'm telling you, I was like, yes, God, praise the Lord. He is so awesome. He is so mighty. And I felt loved and support. I felt the love of God in a very tangible, personal way from that. And so why do I bring this up? Yes, God loved me by providing that support in such a way. He showed his love to me. I felt the love of God. But tangibly, you know how it happened? He put it on the hearts of his people to be generous to someone in need to then show his love. That's what actually tangibly happened. And so the reason I bring this up is so important that God expects his people to show his love to those in need. Why? Because when God shows his love to those in need, typically how it happens is he moves in the hearts of his people to then express his love. I bet if you look at your life in those moments where God showed up in a big way, it involved God's moving in someone's heart to step up in a big way. That God works in the hearts of his people to do his work on his behalf, to show his love on his behalf. That's a critical part of this whole process. That God saves us by faith, not by works, so we don't get a boast. But that doesn't mean there's no works. In result of that, in verse 10, why? Because we are God's handiwork, God's creation, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He has a purpose for you to show his love to people in need. So all this to say, a primary characteristic of the kingdom citizen is helping those in need. Not to earn your citizenship, not to earn your place, but it shows that you are a citizen in this way that we love and reach out to those in need. So that's the point of this passage. To be a kingdom citizen, the point of the passage is be a sheep, and that sheep are identified by serving those in need. Now, let me clarify, very important here, that actions do not determine identity. They reveal identity. Actions do not determine identity. They reveal identity. For example, a primary characteristic of a chicken is clucking and strutting around and doing its wings, right? Those are primary characteristics of a chicken. Now, if I start, if I do that, am I a chicken? Did I just become a chicken because I acted like a chicken? No, of course not. You guys, nobody thinks that all of a sudden I transformed into a chicken. You know I'm not a chicken. I'm just a person that's faking some of the primary characteristics of a chicken. But that does not make me a chicken. Well, me telling you, the point of this message was, go act like a sheep so that you can go act like one of Christ's sheep in order to make you one of Christ's sheep. That would be foolishness. It'd be like me telling you, strut around and flap your wings and cluck like a chicken so that you can be a chicken. That's not how this works. You can cluck and do all this all you want, but you're not a chicken. That doesn't make you a chicken. So us trying to act like Christ's sheep does not make us Christ's sheep. There's plenty of people running around doing good works and helping those in need, helping the hurting, but they're not sniffing the kingdom of God because they don't know or acknowledge Christ in any way. They do not know the king or submit to the king. That does not make them. Just serving alone does not make you one of Christ's sheep. So we can't just act like Christ's sheep to be Christ's sheep, but Christ's sheep act like Christ's sheep. That makes sense? So a primary characteristic of a kingdom citizen is helping those in need. So the point is not act like a sheep, but be a sheep. And true sheep are identified by their serving. So the goal is not just to get you to serve others. My goal for you is to be a person who serves others. See the difference there? It's not just about action, it's about identity. Not just what you do, but who you are. Is what we're talking about this morning, acting out the reality of who we are in Christ Jesus as a sheep. And a primary characteristic of that of a kingdom citizen is helping those in need. Okay, so where I want to spend the rest of our time is thinking like, how can we be about this? How can we live the sheep life? You know, how can we live the sheep life? And we're going to be talking about having three ways from this passage that helps us have a mindset of a sheep, to think like a sheep, the things that we can fix our mind to dwell on that would help us to live out our sheep identity in this world. Because our world is full of a lot of goats and a few sheep. And there is a sheep live by, you know, sheep live by one code and goats live by another code. And in a world surrounded by goats, the temptation is to live like a goat and to be a goat and to adopt goat qualities. And if you want to run down a rabbit hole, there's all these interesting characteristics about actually goats and sheep and what makes them different, how goats are stubborn and they don't listen and they're independent and they just do what they want to do, and sheep tend to follow and obey and trust. And anyways, a lot of that, but I'm not going to go down that road because that's actual sheep and actual goats. And I don't know if that's what Jesus had in mind, but it is clear what Jesus is talking about here is the characteristic of a sheep in his kingdom is helping those in need. Okay, so let's identify the mindset of a sheep. What to set our minds on, three things that will help us to live a sheep life. Okay, first, from this passage, super important, that love of Christ is expressed through love of others. It's the understanding that love of Christ is expressed through love of others. We all love Christ, right? I'm sure you love Jesus in ways you can't even communicate. He's done so much for us. We love him so much. He is so special. And I just wish, do you ever wish like, oh, I wish I could just thank him for what he's done. I wish I could just express all the love I have for him. If Christ were right here in front of you, I don't doubt that you would throw your arms around him and love him in every tangible way you can think of, because you're so grateful for who he is and what he's done for you. We all love Christ. Wouldn't it be great to have an example or have an opportunity to express that love of Christ to him? You do. You have an opportunity to express your love of Christ to him by loving those in need. Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these, whenever you do for those hungry and thirsty and in need and struggling and outcast and marginalized and all these things, whatever you do for those, you're doing those for me. That when you express love to those in need, you're expressing love to me. And each time that we're faced with an opportunity to love someone in need, we're gifted an opportunity to show our love and appreciation back to Christ. We get to love Christ by loving this person in need. This is so important for us to understand, because typically what happens when we're faced with an opportunity to love someone in need, typically what we do, we try to figure out if they deserve it. Does this person deserve this act of mercy, this act of love, this act of whatever? Do they deserve this? And so we're trying to debate, are they worthy of this act of love? But what this realization does, one, grace is a huge motivation because we show love to Christ, but two, it takes that off the table. It's not about if they deserve it. It's not even really just about loving them. It's about loving Christ. The question is not, do they deserve it? The question is, does Christ deserve it? So when we're faced with an opportunity, it's not about if that person deserves me to love them in this moment, with this act, this tangible act of love. No, the question is, does Christ deserve it? And of course, the answer is yes, absolutely. And that when a love of Christ is expressed through love of others. So when we love someone in need, we're expressing love towards Christ. And can we just for a moment, can we just expand our picture of what we're talking about here beyond just homeless guy asking for money? This is bigger than that. That's part of it. But this isn't just homeless guy asking for money. Often whenever we hear someone in need and are we going to help, we're thinking of a guy sitting outside the post office asking for change. And am I going to hand him a dollar bill? And maybe that's a portion of this, but that's such a small portion. There's so much need around us, and sometimes money is the need, but sometimes it's a lot more than that. And sometimes it's more complicated than that. So this is talking about not just, am I going to give that guy a dollar? This is talking about a lifestyle, a way of living, of seeing needs, starting to see the needs around us and being aware of what's going on around us. And it's fair to ask the question. I know it's complicated. It's fair to ask the question, well, what's really helping in this situation? What's really an act of love, and what's empowerment, or what's not empowerment, but instead creating this dependency and what's helpful and what's not really helpful. And there's plenty of it's reasonable to ask those questions. The problem we have is we don't usually even get to the questions. We just dismiss, and we're so self-focused and what am I doing right now? What am I need to do? And what's important to me that we don't see the needs around us. And we're like the goats. You're like, wait, when did we see a need? I don't remember that. And I think a lot of us, we don't even see the need around us because we're so inward focused. And so this is a call to get out of ourselves and begin to look around us and see the needs around us and become people who just naturally meet needs and naturally reach out to those that to express love to others in need. And so this idea that Jesus identifies, that he, in this whole exchange, he identifies with a person in need. He is, in this exchange, he's the one in need. It's so important, so good for us to hear, because one of the ways we get serving wrong is we think, in this exchange, here's a person in need, and I'm going to come in and meet that need. And it's tempting to come in with this air of superiority and pride. I'm helping the least of these. So I'm up here and they're down there, and I'm going to reach down to help them. And I have the love of Christ. So in this whole exchange, I'm the Christ figure. They're the dirty, hurting, struggling person. It's tempting to fall into that because we're so backwards, right? And so when we're serving, it's easy to fall into that. But in this exchange, Christ says, no, you got that all wrong. When there's someone in need, you're not the Christ in this example. They're the Christ in this example, that he's identifying with the person in need, not with the help, the person needing help, not the helper. And so when we see someone in need, we just changed our focus a little bit. Opportunity gifted me to express love to Christ. I no longer have to decide if they deserve it. I no longer have to decide if they're worth it. I know Christ is, and what a great chance for me to show love to my Savior. So that's a big realization from this. Having a sheep's mindset is understanding that love of Christ is expressed through love of others. Second aspect of having the sheep mindset. Serving is an action, not just a mindset. Serving is an action, not just a mindset. Notice in this parable of the sheep and the goats, everything Jesus identified were actions. They were verbs, they were doing. He says, you fed me, you gave water to me, you clothed me, you invited me in, you welcomed me, on and on. They're all actions. They're all complete actions, more than just, oh, you felt bad for me. Oh, your heart went out to me. Oh, you had compassion. And those are all good. Oh, you had good intentions. You really wanted to do, but it didn't work out. It wasn't that at all. These were doing more than just feeling bad for or whatever. These were actions. And this shouldn't have to be said. Let's be real. This has to be said. Like actions, doing. And these are doing things. And James 2 says just as much. Let me read James 2 to you real fast. James 2, 14 says, 14 through 19 says this. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith, but has no deeds, has no actions? Can faith, such faith, save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. Here's a need. But one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So the idea that it's more than just a belief, more than just a good intentions, but actions showing that, so that our faith resulting in actions. Serving is an action, not just a mindset. This isn't just, the mindset's part of it. Don't get me wrong. That's an important step. We need to see the need. We need to have compassion, but it needs to move us to action. And that's what it's talking about. And this Matthew 25 is very much action centered. And finally, third realization of this mindset of a sheep, to live a sheep life. Jesus already served us in our greatest needs. Need. Jesus already served us our greatest need. When we realize how much we have in Christ, it motivates us to serve others. He already gave himself up for us while we were in our greatest need. while we were the ones who were dead in our sin, were enemies of God, covered in guilt and shame, in this hopeless condition, he reached out and loved us in this moment of need. He redeemed us, gave us, he adopted us, and he loves us as his own. When we understand that, when we understand that, it motivates us then to love others. Those are the things that make us sheep. That's the reason you are a sheep, because he redeemed you and forgave you and adopted you and loved you, loves you as his own. That's what makes you a sheep. So dwell on those truths. Dwell on what we have in Christ. This is a call to dwell on what we have in Christ. You having troubles loving those in need? Dwell on what you have in Christ. Bible tells us we love because he first loved us. We forgive as he forgave us. We serve as modeled by Jesus serving us. These are all the reason we love and forgive and serve is because Jesus first did it for us. So this moves us off that scarcity mentality. I got nothing to give. I'm the one in need and people should be helping me. And maybe you're listening today and it's, oh, great, all the people in the church are going to now give something to me. No, this isn't about you. This is about helping others in need. And all Christ, when we understand all we have in Christ, it motivates us to then love and serve others. So we need to dwell on what we have in Christ. We need to abide in Christ and his great love for us. Bible tells us that no branch can produce fruit by itself. It must remain on the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain on me. So abiding in that love of Christ of all we have, just remaining in that truth of who we are in Christ and all he's done for us. And listening to the voice of the shepherd as he calls us and leads us. You know, every time you have an opportunity to help someone in need, this little internal debate that goes on, right? The little back and forth in your mind about whether or not you're going to engage or just disengage. I can tell you with confidence, I bet you know who the voice is that's telling you to engage. It's the shepherd's voice and calling us to love those in need like a sheep are called to do. Not to make a sheep, but because we're sheep. The Bible tells us, his sheep know my voice, Jesus says. So in conclusion, helping those in need, it's what Jesus wants from his sheep. It's what it looks like to be a kingdom citizen. The kingdom lifestyle is helping those in need. Remember, the point today isn't act like a sheep. It's be one of Christ's sheep. And a primary characteristic of that is helping those in need. Remember, as a sheep, how Christ has already served you in your greatest need. Let this grow your love and appreciation for him. And this love of Christ that you have as you grow in love and appreciation of Christ, remember, you can express that back to him by loving those in need around you. These opportunities arise. And remember, as we do this, as we share his love towards those around us, it needs to be action. The good intentions is one thing, it's fine, but it's not enough. It needs to be action. And so I hope a New Year's resolution for you could be, as we're looking forward to 2021 and what you want to see in 2021, maybe lose a few pounds or learn a language or whatever, fill in the blank, these things that we try to do, get off social media, whatever the thing is you're trying to do, what have we included in this? Grow in me my sheep qualities. Make me more aware of the needs around me and more brave to be generous, to obey you, to step out and to express your love to those around me. To be a sheep, to be one of his sheep, to be people who help those in need. And we're going to end today by taking communion together. And this is important because Jesus tells us to do it to remember what he's done for us, to remember his great love for us, remember how he's met our greatest need. So as we do it, I want us to dwell on what he's done for us and then move us to want to help meet needs around us and those in need. And so hopefully you have a cracker or a bread. If you came in late, if you could just grab something you could take a bite of and something you take a swig of. We're going to take communion together and this act of remembering. I'm going to read for us from 2 Corinthians. Find it here. 2 Corinthians verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. And it takes us through. So if you can get the elements near, I'm going to take it through this and then we'll. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it and remember it of me." Take it. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you so much for meeting us in our lowest point, forgiving us, redeeming us, doing all that we need to be one of yours, kingdom citizen. Thank you for doing that for us. God, I pray that you would make us people that represent you well to our world, that we would become people that naturally see needs, seek out needs around us, share some as opportunities. Help us to see people like you see them, with the same love that you saw, that you looked on us with. And God, help us to be willing to step out in action. Thank you so much for seeing us through 2020. Pray this new year, you would do this mighty work in us for your kingdom, for your glory, for your benefit. Thank you so much for all you've done for us. You're so wonderful. In this name, amen. All right, we're gonna have one song of worship and then close with our time of prayer. So I'll turn things over to Derek.